covenant, better promises, better sacrifices, better possession, better country, better resurrection, something better and better than even Abel's blood. Everything in Hebrews is better than anything in the Old Testament, of which it was a fulfillment of the shadow there. I want to start again in chapter 9, and we didn't finish that. We talked about the heavenly sanctuary, verses 11 through 14, and I think that probably verse 12 is the most all-exclusive verse, maybe in all the Bible, or certainly those verses that pertain to the New Testament sacrifice. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered into the holy, into the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And of course, that eternal redemption includes us. And I don't want you to necessarily turn, but remember, this is a powerful verse. 1 Corinthians 1:30 said, because of him, that is God the Father, you, talk about the church at Corinth, and your church, wherever you go, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us righteousness, redemption, sanctification, and wisdom. Man, what a verse. You ought to mark that and memorize it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. I think that every time we meet and every time we pick up our Bibles, every time we go to church maybe, we need to be reminded of Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verses 1, 2, 3, the word that was spoken at the law. I'm summarizing now. If that was important and every broken part of it was punished, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know, but what would it be like if we put that in the front of every church? How would it be like if we put that out front? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Bethany is putting three huge crosses up out invisible, and someone was telling me yesterday that there was a conversation on one of the major radio stations condemning them and criticizing them and saying, what do they mean? And on, yeah, 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 yeah. Well, if you can be reminded in any way of your great salvation, I think it's a blessing to look up on the highway and see crosses, one for Jesus and one for the two thieves. But to neglect this, our great salvation, you see, would be to forget what Jesus suffered on the cross. Better than. Everything in the New Testament fulfillment is better than anything in the Old Testament, of which was a shadow. Chapter 9 and verse 15 speaks of a new covenant. I want us to start right there. This reason, he's the mediator. We talked about that. A mediator is someone who stands between two parties to meet the needs of reconciliation of both. A mediator. Job said, in effect, this is not exactly his words, but that he would like to take him to court. He would like to address the situation. They were accusing Job, and you know the story. I hope you do. But he says, but I have no umpire, in one Old Testament and one Old translation. I have no mediator. There's no one to stand between me and him. But you know, Job went on to say that I know that and I will see him. There's so much good things, many good things in the book of Job. But Jesus, by means of his death, he became the mediator of the new covenant for the redemption of the transgressions, to redeem everything that the Old Testament could not redeem, of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That'd be enough right there if we didn't know anything else of the eternal inheritance. The word covenant, strong biblical term, and the new covenant, as we read from Jeremiah 31 last week, he said, the time is coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not with the old covenant, but with a new covenant. Covenant is mentioned 36 times, 36 books of the Bible. And the first one is Genesis 18, where God made the covenant with Abraham. And I want to tell you something, girls and boys, this is why you're here today. Because of a covenant that God made with Abraham. He said, in you will all nations of the earth be blessed. It was Abraham, it was Isaac, it was Jacob, it was Judah, it was Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? Because of this covenant, we are here. God will never, ever, ever break a covenant. Now, the new covenant, and I do want us to look at this, look in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 26. Very quickly, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, and you know what's going to be there. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, I believe it is. Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. Every time you take communion, you hear this. This is my blood of the new covenant. And then turn to Mark chapter 14 and verse 24. Mark 14, verse 24. He said, this is my blood in the new covenant, which is shed for you. And with that word you, you can put your name there. The blood was shed for Peggy. The blood was shed for Madge. The blood was shed for June. The blood was shed for Beth. The blood was shed for each of us. And my heart continually stays hungry to know more about all of this. Don't you?
Amen.
And the hardest thing for me to understand is why Christians, so-called, are not interested in the Word of God. It's the most powerful possession that you will ever have. And in fact, it's the only thing that's going to last forever. Heaven and earth will pass away. Everything's going to be destroyed. The grass will wither, the flower will fade. The Word of God will last forever. And there's so much good stuff in it. And of all the blessings that I can thank my God for, it is for the hunger that he has given me for this word, because there's never a dull minute. There's never a bored moment. Right? And so many people, you know, life is dull, life is boring. But I want to tell you, in him there's fullness of joy. And then again, in the 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel, verse 20, and these are the same words, but I just wanted you to see that it's really in print, and it is the fulfillment of this new covenant that we read about in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Luke chapter 22 and verse 20, he says, likewise, well, verse 19, he says, first, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So there's no mistaking that if something is even one time in the New Testament, much less three times, it's not recorded in the book of John. I want you to turn back a moment also to the first chapter of Luke's Gospel. It's interesting to see how these things are all related together. Luke chapter 1, and I want to scan through verse 67 real fast. His father Zacharias, filled with the Holy Spirit, and prophesied. This is John the Baptist's father. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Now, he was prophesying of the coming of the Lord, who had not yet been born. But as far as God is concerned, it's a finished fact. It's not if, he may, we hope he will. Hallelujah. He has visited his people and redeemed. He has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. And David was an ancestor of the Lord Jesus. He was born of the house of David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us. Isn't that sweet? To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. There it is again. the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. You see, it was because he made the covenant with Abraham that we're here. And Galatians, I think it's chapter 3 or chapter 5, said, if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. That's your ultimate identity. If you're Christ, if you're saved, you're Abraham's seed. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Now, holiness and righteousness are not cute little iffy words. There's so much junk that people are looking for at church. I've got to be blessed. I ain't blessed yet. I'm going to help somebody else. I don't feel anything there. Well, that's not the preacher's fault. That's not the church's fault. See, that's because our hearts are cold. But I want to tell you something. If there's a verse in the Bible, and you may not agree, but I love you anyway, and you love me too. If there's a verse in the Bible that we ought to hang our spiritual hats on, it's verse 75. That we, and 74, to grant that we are being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him, that is, serve the Savior, without fear. Now, that doesn't mean we don't fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. You know, that's a good, wholesome fear. It's an honor. It's an awesome awareness of his presence. That we might serve him without fearing our enemies. That we might serve him without being scared of anybody. That we would serve him and not be afraid, and we'd be afraid not to serve him. In holiness. And I've said that word holiness, and this is one of the things John Latona laughs at me about. But holiness is about as popular as a toad frog in a punch bowl at a lady's party. Got a picture of that? It's not a popular thing, holiness. Righteousness is a little more acceptable than holiness. We don't curl up quite as bad at righteousness. But righteousness is a word, one word, that describes acceptable relationship between us and God and us and each other. Righteousness is the opposite of everything that's wrongness, that's filthiness, that's unacceptable, that's displeasing to our God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. The righteousness that's here is the source of peace and joy. If you don't have righteousness, you won't have any peace. No matter how many pills you take, no matter how much liquor you drink, no matter how much you do, you will not have any peace if your heart is not right with him. That's good preaching, ain't it?
Amen.
Come on now. And without peace and joy, and without peace and righteousness, there won't be any joy. See, joy is not fun. You can have fun in the flesh. The world's looking for fun. Man, are we ever looking for fun as a nation? But the joy of the Lord's our strength.
Amen.
And his joy is that we know that he is with us and that we are with him. So 172 there, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. I just wanted to talk about that word covenant, but it got so good I couldn't turn it loose. So this is what happened when Jesus shed his blood for the eternal inheritance. Look back at your Bible, chapter 8 of Romans. You say, at this rate, we'll never get through. Well, where are we going? Why do we need to get through? We just start something else. If you'll come back. Y'all want to keep meeting, don't you? Me too. I love to look at these wonderful things. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. Isn't that good?
Amen.
But you didn't receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear your enemies, to be scared to face life. But you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Daddy, dear Daddy. I've told you about the little Jewish boy. Some of you get tired of my sins, but there's always somebody here that hadn't heard it. Like Andy. Some of you hadn't heard about God's name being Andy. You just got a good laugh out of that. You can tell that. That's a good clean one, isn't it? But a friend of mine, he lived in Brooklyn, and he said there are more Jews in Brooklyn than there are in Israel. I don't know. He just said that. But so these little Jewish boys, they'd get on the bus going home in the evenings, you know, and they'd get on there and they'd join their families and their daddies. They'd get up in their daddy's lap and they'd go, Abba, Abba, Abba. You get that?
Yeah.
By the spirit of adoption, You can pat the God of glory on his cheek so you can't see him and say, Daddy, dear Daddy. The greatest honor, friends, that has ever come to a people is the privilege of addressing the God of glory as Father. And Jesus first revealed it to a bunch of ignorant fishermen and tax collectors. I'm so glad he didn't associate with the high and mighty, aren't you? Abba, Father, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Doesn't that make you happy? The Spirit himself, that is God himself, the third person, the third manifestation of the Godhead. And I can't explain this. They're one. But they manifested themselves in three offices. The Father sent, the Son went, and the Spirit empowers and gives us the knowledge of what happened. Blessed Trinity, blessed one. I can't explain that. You can't either. Except that we accept the fact that Jesus had no more beginning than God had. He was with him. He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. There was never a time that Jesus was apart. Is that right? Eternal relationship in our image. And then Paul takes that up. Well, let's go on here. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him. How many of you happened to hear Charles Stanley's sermon on November the 29th on persecution? It was excellent. And what he's saying is, don't think you're going to escape it. It may not be that you'll be tied to a post and whipped with a leather whip, but you'll be made fun of. You'll be rejected. You'll be ridiculed. Amen? And there's purpose, you see, in that it will strengthen your faith. God's adversity, God's correction is never for punishment, it's for instruction. That our faith may be made strong. Jesus said, in the world you will have persecution. But he said, cheer up. Then what else did he say? I have overcome the world. And Paul said, through much tribulation you will enter the kingdom of God. But if it's the only thing that's going to last, then no matter how much the tribulation, it'd be worth it, wouldn't it? You see, there's so much false teaching that goes abroad that if you come to Jesus, everything's going to be all right. And if you sow into this ministry, you ain't never going to lack for nothing. Have you ever heard that? It's ridiculous. But we have the Word of God to guide us into all truth, don't we? But this covenant business is absolutely important. I want you to read, turn one book forward, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21. This is more about our inheritance. There had been some problems in the church at Corinth. You know, where there are always problems, where there are people. And Paul and God inspired Paul to write these directions and to keep them all these generations, and they are for us. You see, all Scripture is profitable, and this has become Scripture. But anyway, there were some that said, well, I don't believe Apollos. I believe Paul. Well, I don't believe Cephas because I believe Apollos. Yeah. And you see, that's still kind of a thing, you know. We're followers of so-and-so. So-and-so, I belong to him. He's my shepherd. Well, he may be your shepherd, but there's one higher than him.
Amen.
He said, let no man boast in men. He said, all things are yours. Whether you, Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, everything, all are yours. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. How many of you see we belong to the divine family? Because of what was accomplished in this covenant. Looking back now at Hebrews chapter 9, the mediator's death was necessary. These verses tell us why Jesus had to die. There was no other way for man to receive salvation. You remember in Gethsemane in your Bible that Jesus said, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." And he was not talking about a cup or something he had in his hand. He was talking about what he was facing. He knew what was ahead of him. And in his flesh, he dreaded it because of the suffering and the pain and the ridicule and the shame and the disgrace. Disgrace, because he knew he would be crucified naked. He knew he would be crucified there between those two thieves. And he said, "Father, if you can do it any other way, take this away." But he said, "Nevertheless, nevertheless." How many of you have heard Mark Rutland's sermon, "Nevertheless"? If you haven't heard it, you need to let me lend you a copy of it. "Nevertheless." You want me to bring some copies after the holidays? Wonderful sermon. "Nevertheless, thy will be done." "Nevertheless, thy will be done." Now, as long as someone who has a will lives, the will is of no importance. You can give it away, but it's not an inheritance. You see, an inheritance only is obtained when the testator, the one who makes the testament or will, a testament and a will mean the same thing. As long as that person's alive, there can be no inheritance. So Jesus had to die, for there is a testament. There must be the death of the testator. For a testament or will is only in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all, while the testator, or the one that made the will, while he lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. Oh, there was a lot of blood in the Old Testament. Man, animals, lambs, goats, bulls, heifers, doves. Oh, there was so much blood that was shed in the Old Testament. And even in the shadow of this New Testament, there had to be bloodshed in order to seal the assurance and the validity of the one that was to come. In Hebrews 11, you see, by faith, they looked at all this stuff in the back and they knew it had some meaning in the New. They didn't know anything about Old Testament, New Testament. They just had faith that something wonderful was going to come for them. So they all died, it said, in the faith, not having seen that which was promised, but they died in faith. But to go on with this, when Moses had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of goats and calves with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, sprinkled both the book itself and all of the people, everything, the covenant, the agreement, the vessel, the sanctuary, the lampstands, everything was sprinkled with blood. There was an application of the blood. The tabernacle and the vessels, and man, that is so involved. When you get back into Leviticus. Leviticus is the most tiring book. I mean, it's over and over and over, but it all has meaning. I said something to a preacher one time, a wonderful preacher, a good friend. I said something about how I was teaching Leviticus. He said, "I've never preached a sermon out of Leviticus." And it does, you know, it's not really easy to lay hold of these things, but it's all back there. And it was, you see, when the Ten Commandments were broken, God said, "I'm through with them. You can have Moses." Moses interceded. You know the story. And God said, "Okay, I'll go with you." But he gave him this involved, extremely difficult systems of sacrifices. For every sin, there was a different kind of covering. And they had to keep that in order to get into the land. You understand what I'm talking about? And it was very, very involved. But I wanted to share with you. Look at Psalm 40, and we'll do that in just a minute. The inheritance, you see, must come on the basis of the death of the property owner. Everything was covered with blood. I wanted to read to you, and we may have, I don't remember, I know we were looking for it. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 6. "Sacrifice an offering you did not desire. My ears you've opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written to me, of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. This was a prophecy, a forestatement that God would not be satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats. It didn't bring him any pleasure. And the voice of the word of Jesus says, I'll come. I'll do your will. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't wash away any sin. It was a sin covering. It was an act of obedience. You know, obedience is better than sacrifice. See, that's another one of those words like holiness and righteousness. Obedience is, ain't something we like to talk about. Right? Because if something kind of rises up, I'm going to do my thing. Me and my. But you know, with real salvation, it's not my will, it's not my plan, it's not my thing. I'm thine, O Lord. Draw me nearer. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. I want to be what you want me to be. I'm going to trust and obey. Preach a sermon out of all those old hymns, couldn't we? But Jesus had to die in order for us to become his heirs. H-E-I-R-S. The death of one who makes a will bring the property into the hands of those who are his heirs. Now, you know enough about life to know that that's true. And we need to all have a will. Then he goes, you see, if death was required in the old covenant, how much more in the new covenant? Everything had to be sealed with this blood, but it was just a shadow. Now, the word sprinkle there in verse 13 of chapter 9, the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean. The word sprinkle there is an application. It has a different meaning than the shedding of the blood. Now listen, this is really important. The shedding of the blood is the giving of it, but the sprinkling is the application. Everybody get that? Putting the blood where the blood's supposed to be. Everybody see what I'm talking about? Okay. The shedding of the blood is the giving of it, but the sprinkling of it is the application, putting it where it needs to be. Look at, turn over in your Bible to chapter 12 of Hebrews, and look at, oh, hallelujah, this always gets me excited. Begins in verse 22. It says, you haven't come to the Mount at Sinai, which we know was a fearful sight, but he said, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heaven of Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels, and this is a continuation, this is the closing down of the mighty story. But it said, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men paid perfect, now you have come to Jesus. You're through all that stuff in the Old Testament, is what he's saying. You haven't come to that. But you have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel, to the blood of being applied. We've been applied. And of course there's no physical sprinkling. This is a spiritual term. But sprinkling puts something where it needs to be. Sprinkling is an application of the blood. The blood of Abel, you remember? Abel had offered a better sacrifice. Cain offered some grain from the field. But Abel offered a lamb, an animal. And this is the first revelation. This is the first clue in the Bible. I think I'm right. The first clue that blood had to be required for salvation. Think about that for a minute. Some way, Abel knew. And Cain had the opportunity to know because they'd all both grown up right there with the opportunity to learn to sacrifice. And we all, listen, friends, everybody in this nation has the opportunity. There's just churches everywhere. There's missions everywhere. I had a new man do some house spraying for me this week. He was new on the job. Found out he was a preacher, a street preacher in Hammond. He said, I preach the gospel in Hammond all the time. Now, you know, everybody that hears him has the opportunity. Isn't it wonderful that you don't have to search it out, that you don't have to hunt for it, that we don't have to, it's no mystery, that it's been freely offered, and we have the opportunity, the same opportunity that both Cain and Abel had, except many, 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 many times multiplied. Bibles, books, tapes, churches, Sunday school, Bible studies, videos, all kinds of opportunities. You can't run from it. I think that's what's so wonderful about the crosses Bethany's going to put up. Somebody's about to say, well, what does that mean? Somebody could say, well, you know, the Lord, the God of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified on one of them crosses. Well, might open somebody's eyes. Can't do any harm, can it?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Abel's blood, you see, cried from the ground. But Christ's blood cries and speaks from heaven itself for a much, much greater audience. The word in verse 22 is almost, notice there, almost everything, according to the law, almost everything, blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And that's why Jesus had to become a man, so he could shed his blood. That's why he had to become a flesh baby and be born a flesh man, so he could bleed for our sins. But you know, that word almost is very interesting. Turn back, if you will, and this is not exciting, but I think it sheds a little light on what we're talking about, to the book of Numbers, chapter 31. The book of Numbers, chapter 31, and verse 23. And, of course, it's all hooked up with other scriptures there, verse 23. Everything that can endure fire, you shall put through the fire, and it shall be clean. And it shall be purified with the water of purification. But all that cannot endure fire, you shall put through water. Now, that means that there were some things that didn't have to have blood, but had to be purified with water. And one of those examples, I think I'm right, Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 6. What I'm saying is to you that there were some exceptions back in all of the sanctuary in the Old Testament. Some things were purified with fire, not blood. Others were purified with water instead of blood. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And the reason why this, back in Leviticus chapter 22, I believe it's verse 6, is not really sin, but it is a could be a problem. Verse 6. Look at 5. Whoever touches any creeping thing by which he could be made unclean, or any person by him whom he would become unclean, whatever his uncleanness may be, the person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until evening, and shall not eat the holy offerings unless he washes his body. You see, to touch something that was forbidden to be touched, to enter into, have anything to do with impurity, that had to be cleansed with water. So that gives a meaning to the word almost in Hebrews chapter 9. Does everybody see that? But without, now see, that was not necessarily sin. It was uncleanness where they touched a dead body or touched something creeping. It wasn't sin, but it produced uncleanness. But blood has to be shed for the remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And I think that's Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it isn't in the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And there is a verse, and I failed to take that down. Can you imagine me doing that? It may be Leviticus chapter 9 and verse, there is a verse in Leviticus that says without the, you know where it is, Madge? Anybody know where it is? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. I don't know why I didn't take it down when I found it, but anyway, it's there. And that old song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, you see, has its foundation in the Bible. I'm old. I have lived with hymns ever since I can remember walking to Sunday school. And I've never yet found anything in the old original hymns that was not biblical. Have you all?
No.
I believe everything that we've sung in those old hymns. Don't y'all believe that? There's power in the blood.
Amen.
Yes, the Bible put to music. Verse 23 there. Almost all things are purified with blood, but that will be read to you out of touching an unclean thing. That could be purified with water. Does everybody understand that? The greatness of his sacrifice. It was necessary that the copies of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heaven of things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The things that were not all that important, lesser things, could be purified with these, that is, with water, with fire. But the heavenly things had to have better sacrifices. There had to be a place made holy, and that could only be made holy by the blood of the one who has entered into this covenant. See, the sanctuary had been set apart as a meeting place for sinful people to draw near to God, that the blood of Jesus that's described here could be applied in the heavenly sanctuary. And, of course, those people that he was writing to knew what he was talking about. They would not have known in the Old Testament, but these people knew what they were talking about. Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but he entered into heaven itself, glory to God, to the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God himself. And you know, say, well, I don't understand that. You're not saved by what you understand. Oh, hallelujah. That there in the heavenly sanctuary, where the God of glory was known to dwell, and yet he dwells over all the earth. He didn't go any place to any building on earth with his blood, but he went into heaven itself, into the presence of God. And those two little words now there, look at those two little words at the end of verse 24. What are those two little words? For us. Us is we. Us is me and you. He did it for us. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Not that he should have to do it often. As the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, you know, he had to go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And he took first blood, sacrifice for his own sins, and sacrifice for the sins of the people. And if God didn't accept his sacrifice for his sins, he would kill him. And they would drag him out. But I bet he was pretty careful when he went in there, don't you? For his sins and for the sins of the people. Not that he should offer himself. Jesus didn't do it like that, it says. He would have had to suffer often. He would have had to suffer. If he offered himself every year, think a man would multiply his sufferings. And his sufferings in his body were real sufferings. He was not some kind of a spirit or a myth or a fairy tale or a story or a legend or a good idea. That was God in flesh, a man with real blood flowing in his veins so that his blood could be shed for our sins. And any time you shed blood, it's going to hurt. I stuck my finger yesterday. Huh?
I said, you ought to know.
Yeah, right. Right. Yeah, anytime blood is shed, it's going to be some pain. If you stick your finger with a sharp point of a needle while you're sewing, little blood's going to come out and it's going to hurt. The shedding of blood always brings suffering. And you can imagine if you will, the suffering of Jesus. When they took spears, not paring knives, not butcher knives, but spears, and thrust into his side. We really, you know, we need to appreciate it, don't we? Need to be like my old Pentecostal aunt used to say, well, I thought she was crazy, and I'm so glad when she left, she divided her time between the family. Oh, I'm so glad she's here. She's crazy. But she'd go through the house saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You see, she was right. And in my childish ignorance, I was wrong. But now I find myself doing that. And I have a friend that I travel with who does that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I want to tell you something, beloved. You could never thank him enough. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. I'm not just real sure right now where it is, but I can see it. It says, and thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You can't even tell about it. You can't describe it. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. He would have had to suffer over and over and over if he had to do this every year like the great high priest. But he didn't have to. He ended once and for all. Not with blood of bulls and goats in chapter and verse 23 back over there, I believe it is, or 12. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And that is why from the cross he said, it is finished. Nothing needs to be added. I love that old song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washes it white as snow. You know, when we go around talking about what tramps we are and how undone we are, that's not the language of the Bible. We're more than conquerors. We're children of the King. We're heirs of God. And that won't produce any stupid pride. That will produce humility and gratitude. Y'all all right? He has put away sin. You said, well, you mean there's not any more sin? Yes, there's sin, but hallelujah. Let me read you something. I've got, you know what I put in my notes every once in a while? Shout here. That's what that preacher, you know, was cleaning up after that revival. And that's what he found. And the preacher left his notes there, and he'd write and he'd cry here. Shout here. But if this doesn't make you shout, turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and be sure you mark this now. 1 John chapter 1, and begins in verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. You can shout there. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. If you confess your sin. Now, don't say, you see, and here's presumption. If we say, well, I'm going to do this so I know it's wrong, but he'll forgive me. That's presumption. It's biblical ignorance and presumption. Now, I'm not through here. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar because he says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And his word is not in us. Oh, I tell you, this next two verses, just I can hardly stand it. My little children, see, John was old. And there'd been a lot of error had come into the church. And he wrote these. One of the errors was that you couldn't know anything for sure. And in 1 John, there are 25 things that say, and we know, and we know, and we know. We're not saved by hope. We're saved by what we know. Amen. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. But he says, if we say we haven't sinned, we'll make him a liar. My little children, these things that I write to you, so that you may not sin. You can escape that temptation. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Hallelujah. An advocate is a Hebrew word for a lawyer. We have someone to plead our case. We have someone to stand before the judge. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then he says, and this is powerful, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. Now that doesn't mean the whole world's going to come to him, but it means that his blood is enough. If the whole world wanted to be saved, his blood would be enough for their salvation. Now that word propitiation, it's something we don't talk about, we don't see. It's 4 or 5 times in the Bible, it's in Romans a couple of times, and here it is in 1 John. But it means that propitiation is a sacrifice that satisfies the wrath and anger of God at our sins and gives us his peace. A propitiation, a sacrifice that will suffice for our sins and bring to us peace. It's 11:30. Let me just very briefly mention the next two verses. And we'll go back over this next time, but I want to look with you for a moment at verse 27. It's appointed for men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, there's another thing we don't talk about, right? Mm-hmm. It's not fun to think about you're going to face the judgment seat of the Lord, because that's serious. He's going to say to some, depart from me, I never knew you. We'll be judged according to the deeds done in our body. Now, here's the sweet part. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Now, here's the many. To those who eagerly await for him. Are y'all hearing me?
Yes.
He will appear a second time without sin for salvation. The words look for, and I know we need to go, but steadfast, you see, we will be steadfast because we have confidence of his promise. And there's scripture for each one of these, but I'll repeat them later. A real love for his appearing, but I just have to tell you that one. Look in your Bible to 2 Timothy 4:8. Here's another shouting ground. 2 Timothy 4:8. This is one of the goodies. They're all good, aren't they? Paul said, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, I fought a good fight. I said, it's a fight. You have to fight the devil. You have to fight the world. I have fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And he says, finally. Some translations say, therefore. Henceforth, there is, not there may be, not I hope there will be, but there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to also to all those who love his appearing. And you know, in Revelation, they say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Are you ready? There's a good sermon in this. I'm going to quit, but I'll tell you what. The Bible says keep your lamp full of oil. Keep your wick trimmed. And let your light shine. And be ready for his appearance. His second coming. He's coming back. And sin won't be the problem. He bore it all. Jesus bore it all. All to him I owe. He paid it all. Isn't it wonderful? Well, you all have a very Merry Christmas and a very Happy New Year.